as we return to our seats today and we get ready for our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. I know that's not one you hear very often. It comes after the Kings, it comes after the Chronicles, the book of Nehemiah, it comes after the book of Ezra. I invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, because we're going to be reading some of the most riveting stuff imaginable in the Bible today. When I say riveting, it kind of reads like a genealogy. But trust me, it matters. Just like I tell people each and every day, I do any kind of mentoring with them when it comes to the Word of God. Even the genealogies has something to teach us. And so as we return, I invite you to turn to Nehemiah as we continue our journey of asking a simple question: what is the church? A question, once again, that I first believe came into existence when Jesus first proclaimed this to Peter's profession of faith in Matthew 16, 17 through 18, when it says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail.'" Making us ask a very important question: what is it? What is this thing that Jesus is bringing forth? What is this thing that Jesus is building? What is this thing Jesus died for? And as we've already discovered, what is this isn't quite the best question to ask as much as who? Who is this? Because as we discovered in the first week of this series, the church is his gathering. It's us. It is his people coming together as a family. His family, God's family, is a community of belonging where our belonging matters. Because we each and every one of us play a part in what it is that God's doing, not just here, but all the way in Honduras. Not just in Honduras, all the way in Ukraine, even. As we here partner with CityServe. And you know where CityServe is right now? They're in the Ukraine, providing aid, providing relief to people right on the border of Poland, facing the tragedy that they're facing from this war. They're out there, and we are connected to them. And we play a small part of a much larger mission. And isn't that wonderful? And that small part matters. All of our parts matter. But we learned first that the church, it's the community of belonging, and our belonging matters. We've learned that the church is also to be holy and set apart, different as God is different, that we're called in Christ not to remain the same, that he didn't come and die for us that we would remain the same, but that we would be changed, and that we would be molded and shaped more into the image that he created us to be in, his. Bringing us to where we're going to be going today, as we begin with Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and I promise you, it applies to what it is we will be doing. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jacob built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hashanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechai, son of Meshezabal, repaired. And next to Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tokites, repaired. And their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joada, the son of Pesai, and Meshulam, the son of Besadai, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors and bolts and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatai, the Gibeonites, and Jadon, the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to him, next to them, next to him, next to him. We get the point. It continues on all throughout chapter 3. This person did this. This person did this. Even as we go on here, we realize that some people built a gate called the Dung Gate. Who would want that job? You get to build the Dung Gate. I'll explain later. But who wants to do that job and then forever be remembered in God's word that you were the one? You were the one that got to build it. You were the one that repaired it. All the way to verse 32, that's what this whole chapter is about. And it's about them rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. If you recall, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king of, he was the cupbearer of the king of Babylon. And they were in exile. They were in exile. The people of Israel had been taken away in exile due to their lack of faith and their lack of commitment to God's covenant that he had established with them. And so he leads them away in exile for 70 years. And the time had come for them to come home. The time had come for Jerusalem and all of Israel to be restored. And that's what's happening here, is they're restoring Jerusalem. They're restoring the walls. But why does it matter? Why is this important? Why is this even in the Bible? Not to just give us the names, because, you know, it tells us all the names of the people, their fathers, and it even gives us some professions. Perfumers, exactly. I don't know about you, but I don't think of perfumers much into construction work. Maybe the goldsmiths, they might have had some really cool things to do on the wall, but the perfumers, maybe they splashed some nice smelly things on it. Who knows? But the point is, God used each and every one of the people. Each and every one of the people came together as one to see to a very, very important task. And it shows us something. It shows us something about what it means to be the church. And we're going to be coming back to this here in just a moment. But one of the things that it definitely shows us right here, right now, is that God calls us to be. God calls his people to come together as one, to do what we couldn't do alone. I think about Operation Christmas Child. Now, we put together quite a few boxes each and every year. This year, we're hoping to do 120. That's awesome. You know, last year, we did about 90. And when I dropped them off, they said we were one of the largest groups dropping off at that point with 90. And that's something that's like, look at us. But you know how many of these boxes actually go out? Millions. Millions of them to our measly 90. My wife is a part of a Facebook community group that has all the coordinators of Operation Christmas Child around the world. And she sees churches that are putting out thousands of these. They're doing 1,000 of them. Churches our size even, doing that many of these shoeboxes. We get to be a small part. It's something so much bigger than ourselves. And why is it? It's because we come together with the body of Christ, not just this gathering, not just this community of belonging, but with the greater body of Christ, with one purpose, one mission, and that is to proclaim the name of Jesus. Amazing things happen when people come together. I think about 9/11. After the day of that tragedy, when we all woke up and realized what had actually happened. I've never seen such unity in my lifetime in this nation than that day. And it was beautiful. And look at what we accomplished in the midst of it as a nation. Sadly, the devil works best in division. And he has us apart yet again since that day. There's hardly much in today's world to be unified on. But nevertheless, as God's church, we are called to be united. But not just united for any sake. Because if we unite around something, there's always going to be something that can come in between us, something that we would divide upon. There's always going to be something there that distracts us from what we unite upon, which is why he's given us one to unite upon. And his name is Jesus Christ. Because it is by and through Jesus that we can come together in a way that we never could come together, because it doesn't matter what we think or feel. We have one Lord, we have one God, and we have one mission and purpose, and that is his. And so when it comes down to it, when push comes to shove, no matter our differences, we can unite on Jesus. As God's people, as God's children, and that is what he's called us, the church, to be, united in Christ. United in Christ, in his purpose, in his mission, in his goals, no matter what. Setting aside our personal ambitions for that of a holy aspiration. Seek God and his kingdom first and foremost. And this needs to happen. This needs to be the reality of which we live and breathe, not just inside these four walls, not just in our own gathering, in our gatherings throughout our life and our week. It needs to be true for the whole church, because we are one church. Whether Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, one of the 32 flavors of Baptist, it doesn't matter. We're one church. We worship one God, and his name is Jesus. The one thing we can unite upon. Even though we may never, or even ever, agree on how you should baptize someone, when you should baptize them, we may never, or even ever, agree on the music you should play on a Sunday and how a Sunday service should look, we may never, or ever, agree on a whole world of things. Because if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you too can be saved. You too are part of God's family. And we would be ignorant to think that this is all there is to God's family right here. There is so much more to God's family. So much more that packs millions of shoeboxes every year for kids for Christmas to spread the gospel. And when God's family comes together, amazing things happen. We are called to be united. We are called to be one. We are a community of belonging that is holy and set apart, and that is one in Christ, united in Christ. And understanding that we play a role. Our little gathering here in Exeter, California, plays in a global role, in a global mission that impacts the world. Have you ever thought about that? And it all happens because we choose to stand in unity with God's people. Could you imagine if we wouldn't, what that would look like? I think of a football team as football season is still kind of kicking off. You know, Georgia having jerseys on today. Go Colts. Could you imagine what would happen if the entire offensive line decided, you know what, protecting the quarterback doesn't seem like a good thing to do today. We're just going to step to the side. And the wide receivers thought, you know, the other team's goal looks a lot better. It looks a lot more fun over there. I think we're going to go that way instead of the way we're supposed to go. That wouldn't end very well at all for that team. And that's what happened. Enemy can sow those seeds of division of God's people. It can divide us and separate us in such a way where we lose track and focus on the one thing we can unify around, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are called to be united. We are called to be one. The Bible is riddled with commands and exhortations on unity. I think about Philippians 2:2. Complete my joy in being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. One of my favorites, Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I love this passage because Paul explicitly says you have to have humility, you have to be gentle, you have to be patient. To be unified for our brothers and sisters, even within our gathering, our community of belonging, it takes patience. It takes love and mercy, compassion and grace. The same love, mercy, compassion, and grace that Jesus gives to us. We have to bear with one another. You know, sometimes you may think, I know I have in the past, you want me to be unified with them? It's like, have you seen them, God? Yes, he has. He loves them just as much as he loves us. And he's calling us to be one. But they speak in tongues, God! Say it ain't so. You know, for those who haven't been a part of the Church of God for a long time, you know, for a greater part of our history, that was a really hot topic issue. Another hot topic issue, back in the early 1900s, they played with playing cards. Oh, I know. Oh, no. They went to the movies. We divide over some of the silliest and dumbest of things in God's church. When we have but one Lord, and his word couldn't be more clear. His word couldn't be more clear about this. We are to stand together because we are better together than we were ever apart. I'm going to dare say, and this isn't a challenge. Please don't hear this as a challenge, because I know we'll end up flooding this platform of shoeboxes. I would dare say we would never be able to pack a million shoeboxes. That's just a number way too high for us. But you know what? When we come together with the body of Christ, a million plus, a million more and more each and every year happens. God desires for his people to be unified. He desires us to be one. He desires us to break down the barriers in our culture and in our world that cause division. I think Paul says it best in Galatians 4:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the unifying factor. Jesus is the one that we can rally on. Now, of course, Paul isn't saying, well, we cease being men and women. We cease being Jews or Greeks. But what he's saying is Jesus, our rallying factor, our common factor. Is that the proper phrase, George? But our common factor is always going to be Jesus. We can always come back to Jesus, whether you're Spanish or English. Whether you're Honduran or American, whether you're Russian or Ukraine, if we have Jesus in common, we can be one. We stand as one. For Jesus transcends all things that would divide us, that would seek to cause a wedge between us, that even when we wouldn't see eye to eye, we could still come together hand in hand. That was something someone once taught me a long time ago about unity. Because we've got to talk about what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. Unity doesn't mean we're all going to look like the same person. We're going to act like the same person. We're also going to have these unique things about us. God created each and every one of you unique. None of us look the same in here. And that's wonderful. Because could you imagine if you all had to look like me? That'd be terrible. The point being, God made us unique. And when we come together, it's something beautiful. For we are each and every one of us created in the image of God. There's no greater moment that we see this being played out. This whole idea of there's either Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. And it's in the letter of Philemon. Now, you may not be familiar with this letter. A lot of people skip over it. It's a hard book to find in the Bible because it's one of the shortest. It's not even a whole chapter long. I say it's an abbreviated version. And it's a story about a slave named Onesimus who escapes from his master. And he's helping Paul. He's serving Paul while Paul's in prison. And you know what Paul does? He tells Onesimus to go back. You need to go back to your master because that is what is right for you and the Lord. And he wasn't pro-slavery, as people would say. Paul wasn't being pro-slavery because of what he sends Onesimus back with, a message to Philemon. He sends him back with a message, and it's in 1:17. It says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." If you consider me my partner, receive him. Receive your slave as you would receive me, Paul the Apostle. To treat him with the same brotherly love that he deserves. For there is no longer slave or free. There is just beloved brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a beautiful depiction of God's love and God's redemption, if you ask me. Because Paul here is saying that we need to treat each other with that genuine mutual respect and care. Because in that genuine mutual respect that goes both ways, honor that goes both ways, care that goes both ways, love that goes both ways, we can find unity in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God has called us to be just that, united in him, to work together for a common purpose, a common cause. That common purpose, that common cause is his rule and reign. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come. It doesn't matter if we're American, German, African. We're all called to that same purpose. We all have that same goal in mind. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. There are no dividing marks in Jesus Christ. We are one. And we work side by side together, and amazing things happen when we can come together under that profession of faith that Jesus is the Lord and God raised him from the dead in body. In a world today, they can't understand that. They can't comprehend that because it's so foreign to us. Just think about the last 3 years with COVID-19. This world has been more divided than it's ever been in my life's history. I know there's been times where it's been even more divided, but I know in my life's history, it's anything but unified. But when God's children come together, the world sees something it doesn't have. It sees something that it needs. And as Jesus teaches us, it sees something it needs to see so they would see him. Because Jesus also has this in his heart. Jesus has this in his mind for his church. The apostles didn't just come up with this and say, "You guys need to be united." No, it came from Jesus first in a prayer that he prayed for us. Yes, us here today in Exeter, California, and all around this world. He prayed this prayer for us as John 17:20-23 shows us. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We can't miss that phrase of his prayer in verse 20, where he says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through the word of the apostles, through the testimony and proclamation of the apostles. Jesus is praying for us to be united, to be one as God is one. Can you imagine that kind of unity? To be one as Jesus and the Father are one? They are one. Our God, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. Our God, one God, revealed to us in three different aspects. God our Father, who represents God above us, God the Son, who represents God with us, and God the Spirit, who represents God inside of us. One God. Jesus prays for us to be one, just as he is one. And we can't do it. In our own strength, in our own power, we ain't going to do it. We can't. Thanks be to God for his Spirit. For it is the one that binds us. His Spirit is the one. His Spirit is the one that binds us. And his Spirit is the one that connects us. Each and every one of us, through the name of Jesus, through our profession of faith, his Spirit comes upon us and connects us. And if his Spirit isn't upon us, we can never hope to do this thing called unity. Because his Spirit is the one who guides us, who directs us, who counsels us, who spurs us on and leads us into the path of unity. And what we realize from what Jesus prays here, this is not optional. This is not given as a, you can be one as me and the Father are one, or you can just go do your own thing. Jesus doesn't give us that kind of option here. No, it's you be one, you're not following him. That's really what he's getting at here. Because we can only accomplish the mission God's given us through unity. The church of the world today, God's church, there's only one, the church. There's no such thing as a church. There is only the church. For us to reach the full kingdom potential that God plans, we have to learn how to be united. Because this is pivotal, as Jesus says in verse 21. They may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our testimony is based on our unity. Is that not Jesus' prayer? How we can come together amidst all of our differences, because there are so many differences, just even in this room right here, there are so many differences. The church down the street, there are even more. The church over in Farmersville, there's even more. The church all the way in Africa, oh wow, there are even more. But how it is we can come together and be one is a testimony to who he is. And it is the key factor in how we can reveal to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. Because he wants us to be one as he and the Father is one, so that the world would believe that he was sent by the Father. And that they would believe in who he is and what he did. Bring us back to Nehemiah. I told you we'd go back here. Because if you turn over to chapter 6, turn over to chapter 6, and we go to verses 15 through 16. We see something just profound and amazing. So when they started building this wall, the people around them didn't like it. The nations did not want to see Israel reestablish itself as a nation. And so they would come and fight against the people. The wall builders needed guards to help protect them. Every person building had to carry a weapon with them as they built because people were attacking them. They were trying to prevent them from accomplishing this task and this feat because they did not want to see Jerusalem rise to power ever again. But here's what it says. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Don't you wish some of our road construction crews could take a note out of the Old Testament here and learn how to do that? The point here is it was done in an astronomically short amount of time to build this massive wall that they built around Jerusalem. There was no way this could have been done in any human standard, but it was. And it says this in verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, what's amazing is when God's people come together, we set aside our dividing points and we come together and rally around his purpose and his mission. He is with us in the midst of it. There are so many things that we have yet to accomplish because we have yet to find those places and those connections. God calls us to be one. And there is so much that we have accomplished because of those connections. I think about what's been accomplished in Honduras, with Heart to Honduras being a connecting point between churches and other churches in Honduras. How we're connected with a church in Florida, Bayside Church. And because of that partnership, and then our together partnership with La Concepcion, our strategic partner in Honduras, lives are being changed for Christ. People are coming to know Jesus all the time. And it's because God's people are coming together. Millions of shoeboxes go out every year and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Because God's people come together. Reminding us, as we've been saying this whole time, this isn't an option. And I pray for us as a church that we will always keep our eyes open to how God will be connecting us with our brothers and sisters. That we would always keep our eyes open to what God is doing right around us and seeing how it is he's calling us to do our small part. Understanding that our small part matters. It greatly matters because when everybody comes together and does their part, amazing things happen. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us was afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The world will see and know Jesus by how we choose to stand in unity, by how we set aside our differences and we come together as one. The big question for us is, do we want that? Do we want to truly be united with our brothers and sisters? Do we want to have to bear with one another, be patient with one another, to show love and care to those people? I mean, they're so weird over there. Do we really have to? Yes. Because once again, there is one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And it doesn't matter what it is. If they have professed that Jesus is Lord, they've put their faith, hope, and trust in him, and believe that God has raised him from the dead, that's all that matters. And the only way we're going to get this message, this gospel, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, is if we do it together. Have you ever thought about that? The sheer size and scope of the purpose Jesus has given us. The breadth of the mission, the commission he has given us to go, therefore, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he's commanded, to make those disciples of all nations. How are we in Exeter, California ever going to do that? It's too big for us. We have a limited time on this earth. We need one another, not just in this gathering. We need our brothers and sisters, for there is only one church. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord.